entry into the coast of Psalm 15. We are starting our preaching study in Psalm for the next 6 weeks. And I invite you every day to partake in at least a few psalms. And I found even this morning, as I was praying through some of the psalms for this coming week's lecture, God's always on time with the scripture. Particularly this morning, Psalm 26 was a watchword for me. So I encourage you, really, to take time to pray through the Psalms. As we go through the book of Psalms, keep in mind that the Psalms are not just, scriptures written down, but it's actually the prayer of the Bible. It guides us in how we begin to pray. So it's very important, because it is at the center of our life with God. Because how do we know who God is and what we talk with? And this is one way in which we begin to talk of God. I'll read for us Psalm 15 from the TNIV. Psalm 15, Psalm of David. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy mountain? Those whose walk is blameless, who do what is righteous, who speak truth from their hearts, who have no slander on their tongues, who do their neighbors no wrong, who cast no slur on others, who despise those whose ways are vile, but honor whoever fears the Lord, who keeps their oath even when it hurts, who lends money to the poor without interest, and do not accept bribes against the innocent. Whoever does these things will not be shamed. This is the word of the Lord. We are a people in exile. Though we are born and raised in this world, each one of us who follows Christ knows in our hearts that this world is not our home. As aliens and strangers to this world, we will often be disoriented. Some of us will try to locate ourselves in what we do. We are accountants. We are mothers. We are healthcare workers. We are pastors. Some of us will try to locate ourselves in what we have. Cars, houses, clothes, bank accounts, and even a good reputation. Yet the call of this hymn today is to remind us of where we can truly orient ourselves as the exiled community of God living this life but waiting for fulfillment in the next. Now, scholars believe that many of the Psalms were gathered and organized after Israel's monarchic period, after Israel had gone through all of the kings. Now, as they had gathered these psalms, the people were living in Assyria and Babylon, foreign countries. And although Psalm 15 is attributed to David, there is a good chance that this psalm was reinterpreted in light of Israel's internment in foreign lands. There's a good chance that as they gathered these psalms together in Assyria and Babylon, as they wept for familiar places, that they began to reinterpret these psalms in light of their experience. Now, we who live in a society where people move from one country to the next with relative ease don't think much about this. But for a nation of farmers, the loss of connection with the land was a deep, deep wound to the people. Add to this, Israel's belief that Canaan was given to them by Yahweh, and you now have a people. They're not just dealing with geographical disorientation, but with feelings of spiritual abandonment. Where is God when we are in Assyria and Babylon? Where is God when we are in exile? The question that Psalm 15 begins with is one of place. Now that we are strangers in a strange land, we remember the hill upon which we worshiped. We remember the temple that is being torn down. Now, if we cannot go to these places and be defined by where we worship, how can we really be called the people of God? A people in exile ask, who are we if we are not the sons and daughters of Israel in Israel? Psalm 15 asks what we all have asked at one time or another. Who really is a part of God's people? We see celebrities clutching Bibles on their way out of prison, and we think, is she really a follower of Christ? We have colleagues who faithfully attend church but tell racist or sexist jokes in the lunchroom. We have people who dutifully tithe 10% of their gross income, but who wouldn't lift a finger to help a man get some bread. Who is a follower of Christ? Who is a part of Yahweh's people? Who is a real worshiper of the living Lord? Our bewilderment is not new. For as much as we are a people in exile from our greater culture, Israel asks the same question here. Are we, who no longer go to the mountains or worship in the temple, truly God's people? Now, as if to accentuate the feeling of being displaced in an exile, the psalmist uses the Hebrew word ur, which is translated by the NIV as to dwell, who may dwell on your mountain. However, the root meaning ur is not just to dwell, but to sojourn in a land of a stranger. In the ancient Near East, one who sojourned was one who was completely dependent on the hospitality of the host. A sojourner was a stranger who was welcomed into the land. It is as though the psalmist is saying, is asking, who among us strangers can enjoy the hospitality of God? Now the answer is swift. The walkers, the doers, the speakers, those are the people who may enter the sanctuary and worship on the mountain. In Hebrew, each of these actions, walking, doing, speaking, is presented as a participle, which is a continuing action. Those who are walking blamelessly, those who are doing what is righteous, those who are speaking the truth from their hearts, those are the ones who are the true worshippers of Yahweh. It's not just a show when the cameras are on and everyone's looking, but the acts of walking, doing, and speaking are constant because they are consistent with the character from which they come. The consistent character from which they come. By now, many of you might be tired of how Ted and I are always talking about that the heart is what is important. The heart is what God is concerned with. But we have emphasized the inner self because the paradigm we work from, not just me and Ted, kingdom people, the paradigm we work from is that truly being a follower of Christ means first being transformed from within, and then having that change speak for itself in a transformed lifestyle. Many of us get it wrong. We often think taking on a transformed lifestyle is what will please God. Yet while our hearts are still corrupt, what point is there in taking on practices that are just shallow attempts at self-justification? Though our inner lives are where we begin, we need to keep this in tension with the idea that faith without deeds is dead. This is the psalmist's point, that those walkers, doers, and speakers are walking, doing, and speaking out of who they already are before God. Hence the emphasis on integrity in speaking from the heart. There is no deception here, no hypocrisy, no attempts to make ourselves look love-worthy or admirable or wise. Those who may enjoy the hospitality of a living God are those who simply act as they are becoming, live out their inner transformation. Now what follows in verses 3 to 5 is an expansion. Once again, we can ask, who is a right worshiper of Yahweh now that we are all in exile? The answer is those who live in communities predicated on honesty and justice. The ones who can be identified as Yahweh's people in exile are those who love their neighbors. The love of God is made evident in how we love each other. Now we started out asking who worships rightly, but this unexpected answer turns us away from huddling in the temple or on the mountain and forces us to look at each other. It is not only a song of worship, as though worship were just the 20 or 30 minutes before the sermon. It's a song that bids us pay attention to the fact that acceptable worship of God is expressed in the quality of our lives with one another and with the world. Reverence of the living God leads to living reverently with our neighbors. Now it's easy to get lost in the hundreds of little ethical decisions we make every day. Will we buy clothing from companies that have unjust labor practices? Will we spank our children? Will we crank up the central heating and further global warming? We are under constant strain to do right by our neighbor for our love of God, for the love of God. Now, while it is true that we are justified by faith alone, how does our faith work out in our lives together? Now, individualism is often seen as a virtue in Western countries. We idolize those who flip off the establishment and go against the grain. However, even as the exaltation of the individual can be a powerful catalyst for change. Think about the individual names we know. We know about Gandhi and Martin Luther King and Jesus Christ. We often forget, though, that individualism, when it comes to faith, is often disastrous. It's disastrous. It's a monster waiting to devour you. We live in an increasingly consumerist culture that picks and chooses what it likes in different local churches. We prefer music in this church, or teaching in that church, or small groups in another. All the while ignoring the reality that we are shaping the church in our image, instead of allowing one group of spiritual people to form and love us. The real community of God is not what we make it to suit our tastes. It is what the Spirit of God is making it, according to God's desire for His people in that place. The community of God is not invited to a buffet, but to a feast that has been prepared by the host. If we truly desire to follow Jesus, we cannot submit to the lure of a shopping cart religion. If we want to embrace Christ, we must learn to embrace the church. Something that many cannot do because their judgmental spirit tells them that Christ could never love such a backward and narrow-minded people. Yet Jesus loves the church because it is His bride. Never forget that. If we would be like Jesus, we too must learn to love His bride. St. Cyprian of Carthage once said that no one can have God as their father unless they have the church as their mother. Yet we are not just speaking of some theological fantasy church that comes out of textbooks. In order to love Jesus, we must learn to embrace His wounded body. The same one that struggles together in living out inner transformation. The same one you are sitting with right now. We have illusions about the church. That it is some fairy tale community holding hands and singing Kumbaya. But the sooner you're rid of that illusion, the better. For as any married person will tell you, real love is not in how you look and behave on your wedding day. But the test of love is at 6 in the morning with sweatpants and bad breath. The work of the people of God is that we are to be lovers. Not just lovers of diffuse emotion, but lovers of people. Real people. The wretched, the poor in spirit, the people you're sitting with right now. The psalmist asks how we might determine who the people of God are now that we are in exile. The answer comes to us as we turn and face one another. You are the people of God. Though we are saved individually, we are transformed corporately. As each one of us learns to listen to and obey the voice of Jesus, we are turned away from this mere private piety into becoming the people that God is making for Himself. The church is not a consumerist option. It is the wounded, exiled body of Christ trying to work it out together. And that is how we can tell who the people of God in exile are. Those who live in communities of honesty and integrity before God, before each other. Let's pray. Father, many of us here really hate you in church. We forget, though, that we are the church. You love us. You don't just love us individually, you love us in our whole. You love us when we're together. You're here with us even now. Lord, we recognize that we are often really quick to criticize. We're often really quick to be judgmental of whatever our church is. Because it doesn't suit our tastes, doesn't meet our needs, doesn't feed us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us when we do this. I do this, you know what you do. And forgive us, Lord, when our expectations are really, really high. Because you see us in our sin, you see us in our regret, you see us in our woundedness and our brokenness. And you already came, and you loved us. You saved us, you died for us. And you know our story and ends. You did this for us. So Lord, help us. We know we're not perfect. But save us from our spirits of judgmentalism. Save us from our fathers. Make of us a people under the name of Christ. In His name.